sometimes we have to talk to our soul because our emotions can get away on us, but God has ordained that our spirit should actually control our emotions. We don't always feel great. Sometimes we get up in the morning and we just don't feel like feeling great. Have you ever felt like you didn't want to feel great? But we just say, look, soul, just quiet down and listen to me. We're going to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And aren't you glad that the Lord has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west? That's the Bible. So you can believe that. That's a long ways, actually, by the way. Actually, you can go west forever, and you'll never get east. I'm glad he didn't say north or south, because if you go north, eventually you start heading south. I heard a little quiz once. A bear walked around the house, and every side he was on was the south side. What color was the bear? The bear was white. Because on the North Pole, everything is from the North Pole is south. But you can go west for a long, long time, and you'll never start going east. So God has removed our transgressions from us, buried them in the sea of his forgetfulness. And if you talk to God about your past sin right now, I say, I'm sorry, but I really don't know what you're talking about. We're going to worship the Lord with our giving, and so I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come at this time. And we're going to express our love to God through our gifts. Amen. Eileen, I don't know if you can speak loudly for everyone to hear or not, but would you stand and ask the Lord's blessing on our gifts tonight? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Just a couple of things while the offering is being received. There will not be a legacy meeting this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, and I think that's about the last Wednesday of the month, we're going to start on our project for our neighbors next door. Every year we try to do a little project for our neighbors in Stonecraft and Stone Ridge, whatever, next door here, the adult living community. And so we're going to be working on that, not this Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday we're going to start. After that, the first week of December, we have a real treat in store for us because it's our Christmas, legacy Christmas luncheon. And the food is going to be amazing. And we have a great speaker lined up and some good music. So do mark that on your calendar for December the 6th. Next Sunday morning, of course, we have another great service here. And next Sunday night, Pastor Nicole will be sharing with us, and I'm looking forward to that. So join us next Sunday night as we continue our series in the book of Habakkuk. The different people say that name different ways, Habakkuk or Habakkuk, but however you say it, try to find it in your Bible if you have your Bible with you tonight. I think it's page 1076. By the way, you all qualify for the coming out to service on a rainy Sunday evening night. It's not the most pleasant evening out there, but you braved the storm, and I'm sure there's some kind of a reward for that. Well, Habakkuk comes to us in the most neglected part of the Bible. The only other part that might be a little bit neglected is some of the historical literature of the Old Testament. But a lot of people who have been Christians for a number of years have well-worn pages in the Gospels. And even the Psalms shows a lot of thumbprints. But when it comes to the minor prophets, they're not quite so well known. In fact, as I was teaching about the Bible this couple of weeks, I said some people think the minor prophets are people who dig under the ground for coal. But They're actually called minor prophets only because they're a little bit shorter than the, quote, major prophets. So the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But then we have a series of about 12 minor prophets. And Habakkuk is one of those right after Micah and then Nahum and then Habakkuk. So have you managed to find it in your Bible? If you have your Bible, turn to it. And I'm going to read the first four verses. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Doesn't sound like a very positive situation. But I'm wondering tonight, have you ever prayed and wondered if God was even listening? Have you ever sought the Lord and felt like you were getting about as high as the ceiling? Have you ever wondered where God has gone when you need him? Is he off on a holiday somewhere? Or maybe he's taking a rest. Where is God when we need him? Have you ever wondered why God allows the wicked to prosper? Why he allows so much evil in the world? If God be God, why doesn't he stop those people who are doing such terrible things? Well, if you've ever asked yourself one or more of those questions, you are not alone. The prophet Habakkuk asked those same questions himself. Most of the prophets in the Bible speak on God's behalf to us. They are God's mouthpieces speaking to us as people. But they are speaking for God and they're speaking from God, but Habakkuk is a little different. He's speaking on our behalf to God. He's taking our needs, our requests to the Lord. So he voices our bewilderment. He verbalizes our confusion, and he articulates our questions. In chapter 1, the prophet asked two questions that you have probably never asked in your life. Well, at least not out loud sometimes. Maybe you uttered them under your breath or in your heart. Question number 1, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Why are you silent when I pray? And question number 2, why don't you do something about the problems that are facing us in our world, the evil, the injustice? It says in verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1, you are the everlasting God. Like if you are God, if you are who you say you are, if you have the power that you say you have, then why don't you do something to correct this situation that we're in? Well, Habakkuk dares to vent his feelings. He boldly comes to God. And that's okay. You can ask God questions. He can take it. He can handle it. He's not so insecure that he gets offended or defensive about it. But I need to just warn you that God is not interested in our foolish, careless questions that are nothing more really than an excuse to evade or to avoid what God wants in our lives. So if you're just playing with God, God's not too interested in playing games. But if you're serious, if you really mean it from your heart, if you're genuinely asking God a sincere question, he's okay with that. We might not be quite so okay with the answer that he gives, but God can take it. Now I need to remind you that tonight is just the first night in a 3-week series on the book of Habakkuk. Tonight we are not going to solve all of the world's problems, maybe a few of them, but tonight we are going to acknowledge our confusion about some of these difficult situations, and we're going to try to analyze to some degree the questions that we ask. But we're not going to solve it all. You have to come back next week, because Pastor Nicole is going to answer all your questions next week. Now, we don't know too much about Habakkuk. There's very little knowledge about who he is or where he came from. We do know that his name means to embrace. In other words, he was called upon to embrace God's judgment, to embrace God's wisdom, to embrace God's decisions, and to embrace God's ways, which are sometimes rather difficult thing, which is sometimes a difficult thing to do. We do have no direct time reference in the book of Habakkuk, but because of the circumstances surrounding the book, we can pretty much tell that this book was written somewhere between B.C. 620 and 610. And the reason that we know that is because the Assyrian Empire was waning, they were losing their influence, and the Babylonian kingdom was rising in power. It was in the year 612 B.C. that Babylon actually overtook Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Now, it's kind of interesting because 150 years earlier, the prophet Jonah, some of you may remember Jonah and his big fish experience, Jonah had actually preached in Nineveh and they had repented. That was about the year 770. Now, 150 years have passed and they have gone back into their wickedness again. And so Nahum, the prophet, just immediately before Habakkuk, he says this about them. Woe to Nineveh, the city of blood. You are full of lies, and you are never without your victims. And so when Habakkuk comes on the scene, Babylon is rising to power under the king called Nebuchadnezzar. That's not so well known, but his son is better well known, Nebuchadnezzar. You may have heard that name before. They are rising to power in Chaldean or Babylon. They're interchangeable. Tonight I will be using Babylon or Chaldean. I'll probably call it mostly Babylon. Are interchangeable. And also Israel and Judah are somewhat interchangeable because actually the nation that's directly involved tonight is Judah, but Judah was actually a part of the bigger nation called Israel. So please forgive me if I say Israel when it might have been more correct to say Judah. Well, Babylon is rising to power. And God has prophesied that he's going to use the nation of Babylon to punish Judah. This is not good news for Judah. And so Babylon did actually invade Judah in the year 605 B.C., carried off Daniel and some other off to Babylon. And actually three times Babylon did invade Judah. And finally, the final destruction came in the year 586 B.C., just like the prophet said it would happen. But Babylon is not Habakkuk's first concern. His first concern is his own nation. His first burden is his own people. The first words of Habakkuk, depending on the translation that you have, mine says the prophecy of Habakkuk, some say the oracle of Habakkuk, and some say the burden of Habakkuk, because he's grieved by what the Lord shows him, or what he sees around him. And so he says in verse 2, how long do I have to cry out to you, O God? How long do I have to wait before I get your attention, before you intervene, before you listen? Why doesn't God answer our prayers? Well, the Bible actually gives us several reasons why God sometimes does not answer our prayers. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, because of your sins, the ears of the Lord are closed to your request. So the first thing we have to do if there's sin in our life is to repent and ask God to forgive us our sin, because that cleanses the passage whereby we come to God with boldness and make our request known unto the Lord. So sometimes it's our sin that holds back the answer of God. Sometimes it's our doubt. The book of James says, if you ask God something and your heart or your mind is filled with doubt, do not believe or expect that you will receive anything from the Lord. Because when we come to God, we must have faith that he is and that he does reward those who diligently seek him. Sometimes, James also says, we ask God with wrong motives. It says in James chapter 4, we ask, but it's for selfish reasons. It's for personal benefit. And because of that, God does not hear our prayer. So sometimes when we pray, we need to ask, are we really praying for God's glory or for our own good? And because sometimes our selfishness holds back the answers of God. We desire to use our prayer platform as to pamper our lust and to feed our own personal vanity. And then sometimes our prayers are hindered because of dissension, division, or tension, divisions among us. In Psalm 133, the Bible says, "How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity, because there God commands his blessing." So sometimes when there's strife in our midst, when there's tension between our brethren, it holds back the blessing and the goodness of God. Sometimes that applies even in the family. Because Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, says, if the relationships in the home are not right, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands. We like that part. Could I just repeat that part again? But that just before he says your prayers may be hindered, he says, but husbands, respect your wives and treat them well. So sometimes if husbands and wife are in a family feud, it holds back the blessing of God. Now sometimes it's the enemy. Satan hates prayer because it's lethal to him and to sin. He will do everything within his power to hold us back from seeking the face of the Lord. You see, sometimes he laughs at our activities, he mocks our endeavors, but he trembles when we pray. Because you've heard the idiom perhaps, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The enemy knows how powerful genuine prayer is. So sometimes our prayer is hindered by the enemy. Daniel had to wait for 3 weeks to get an answer. And when the answer came, it said, well, because there were opposing forces that were holding back the answer. So persevere. Don't give up. Don't quit. Press through until the answer comes. But in verse 2, it says, I am crying out to you. I kind of like the Message version of this verse. And actually, if you have the Message translation, you might want to use it to read the book of Habakkuk, because it's quite interesting. But the Message translation in verse 2 says, I cry out, help, murder, police. But still you don't come to thy rescue. So why do I have to look at evil, the prophet says in verse 2. You see, he says over in verse 13 that the Lord doesn't like to look at evil, but he has to. What this indicates to me is that the crime and the pollution of the nation was not just done in secret. It was done in the open. It was visible. There was no guilt. There was no shame. They had come to the place where their sins and their crimes were brazenly done even in the open. Now, when Habakkuk was the prophet, Jehoiakim was the king of Judah. If you want to know more about the time of his reign, you can read about it in Jeremiah chapter 22 or 2 Kings chapter 23 and 24. It's not a pretty picture. But I can probably summarize it with these words. It's a quote from 2 Kings. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So they were not given godly leadership, and evil had prevailed throughout the land. Habakkuk gives us a brief description of the times. He says in verse 3, it was a time of destruction. Property rights were ignored or violated. People robbed and spoiled the properties of others. Criminal activities were filled with violence. There was strife and contention in the land. This was not from the enemy. This was from within the nation itself. There was domestic violence, family fights, and family feuds. And the Bible says if we bite and devour one another, then we will consume one another. So in Israel, or Judah at the time, there were political wars, domestic disputes, and religious fights. The country was rife with division, factions, and tension. The legal system, it says in verse 4, was in shambles. Laws were ignored. Justice was perverted. There was no justice in the land. Anarchy ruled. The law had lost its authority. The cords of social justice had been broken. Men had become nothing more than brute beasts. And the righteous were surrounded by wicked people. Now, if this kind of sounds familiar, it's like we're listening to the evening news. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's quite a bit of violence in the news. Have you noticed that? The local news. So-and-so got shot in Surrey. Can you believe it? Somebody got stabbed in Surrey. I thought, like, it wouldn't. Maybe Vancouver, but not in Surrey. Actually, when you listen to the evening news, about half of the violence that's reported is in Surrey. It's all around us. Have you read the local newspaper? Sexual misconduct is prevalent at all levels. It's not hardly a day goes by, but a new story doesn't surface. There's injustice and oppression. It's even present in our legal system. Can you believe it? That the legal system is trying to prevent a Christian university, saying it's illegal to have a, quote, Christian university. Can you believe it? Parents are told they have no right to know what their children are being taught in school. This is not unusual to the time of Habakkuk. It's present in our own day. But here's the question. Do we grieve over that sin like Habakkuk did? Do we fly to God with our request and cry out to God for the crimes and the violence that we see? Habakkuk did. Well, in verse 5, God answers his prayer. And the answer is worse than the question. God says, I have it under control. I'm going to vindicate my glory. I'm going to judge the transgressions. I'm doing something. He says, I am doing something in verse 5. I am working a work, says in the original. It will be divine. It will be imminent. It'll happen soon. You will see it in your day. It'll be awesome. You'll hardly believe it. It'll be amazing. It'll be terrible. It'll be incredible. You see, he says in verse 6, I'm going to punish Judah's sins by bringing in Babylon as God's tool of correction. And Habakkuk says, are you serious, God? Do you really mean that? Like, how can you use a more wicked nation as the tool to bring correction to Judah? You see, Israel or Judah had become quite snug in their security. They had their cities. But if you'll read on in Habakkuk chapter 1, it says, the cities mean nothing. We'll just build ramparts. We'll just pile up the dirt and we'll overrun your cities. Not a problem. They had been secure, they thought, with their alliance with Egypt. But that would mean nothing. Their moral weakness had weakened their walls, and their senses and defenses had been stupefied by their sin. The lesson here for us is a fearsome judgment awaits those who become smug in their sin. Today we have people who think they're getting away with it. They think God doesn't see. They think God doesn't care. But God says, I actually am not an innocent bystander. I am not just standing by idle. I am going to repay. I'm going to bring correction. But I am going to repay Judah with their own coin. They have been violent. They will be the recipients of violence. And now here comes Habakkuk's dilemma. How can God use a more evil people to correct those that he loves? And he gives a little bit of a description of the Babylonian nation. I'll just go through it very quickly. They are naturally fierce. They come by cruelty naturally. It's an easy thing for them. It's part of their nature. They're resolute and unmerciful in their plunder. There's no pity in their army. They are terribly strong, great in number, and confident in past victories. They are proudly ambitious. They laugh at kings and rulers. The fortified cities are nothing in their sight. And they take all the credit for themselves. And they make gods out of their instruments of destruction. And besides that, they are God's appointed vehicle to bring correction to Judah. They are unstoppable, faster than a leopard, fiercer than a wolf, and quicker to plunder than the vulture or the eagle, depending on your translation. They brag, verse 11, our strength is our God. They overestimate their own abilities, their own prowess, and they believe that because of their successes, God has overlooked their sins. But in verse 12, Habakkuk reminds himself, God is still God. God, you are everlasting. You are from the beginning to the end. You are eternal. Countries come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. But God, you remain forever. Circumstances change, but God doesn't. God is holy. He's righteous, and purity will prevail. In verse 13, Habakkuk says, God does not endorse evil. Light will overcome the darkness, and right will overcome the wrong. But then there does come another question. God, if all of that is true, then why do you allow the righteous to suffer? Why do you bring hardship on the people of God? Sometimes God's actions seem to be at variance with his word that promises victory. So how do we resolve this enigma? Why does God allow the people that he loves to be persecuted, to be tortured, and to suffer? Well, Job addressed that same issue. If you want to read Job chapter 24, he says the same thing, like, God, why don't you intervene? Well, I mean, I guess we could ask ourselves some questions about that. Like, at what point do you want God to intervene? The answer is at the point of other people's evil. We don't want God necessarily to intervene on our evil. Well, I mean, we want God to intervene on the really bad people. Well, how bad do you have to be before God tips the scales? So, no, God, it's okay sometimes to correct people. But why would you use Babylon? But here's the good news. Because Babylon was God's appointed instrument, they were limited in what they could do. They thought that they could do it on their own. They thought it was them. It actually was God that was using them. And because of that, their power was measured by God. The duration of the punishment and the measurement of the punishment was limited by God. The Bible says God will bring correction, but only to set a point that you can bear, only to a point where it will correct you and bring you back into line. God's correction is not God's vengeance. He's not doing this because he hates Judah. He's doing this because he loves Judah and because he wants the best for them. You see, God allows the thrashing machine to separate the wheat from the chaff. He allows the refining fire to come to separate the gold from the dross. And sometimes he allows tests to come to prove that we can trust the Lord in every situation. When Pat and I were privileged to visit the country of Italy, we were in the city of Florence, which, if you ever get a chance to go to Italy, do go to Florence. And there we saw the statue that Michelangelo carved of David. Now, how did he do that? Well, he did that by cutting away everything from the marble slab that was not David. And sometimes God applies his chisel to our lives to cut away everything that's not Jesus. And sometimes the chiseling is kind of a bit of a painful process, but it's God's love at action in our lives to bring us into a line with what God's perfect will for us is. Sometimes God chisels away a little bit of our lives. These trials are not always the blow of the enemy, although Satan would love to pull us down every chance he gets. Revelation says he is the accuser of the brethren. But sometimes we need to discern that it's really God working in our lives to bring us into a line to conform with the image of his perfect Son. Sometimes these tests are the corrective chastening of a loving God. But what about the wicked? Why doesn't God do something about them? Why do they seemingly enjoy success? Why doesn't God intervene? Well, in verse 11 it says, they are guilty people. I kind of like the New American Standard Version. It here it says, God will demonstrate their guilt, or they will be held as guilty. In other words, they will be accountable. Someday they will answer. In Psalm 17, David wrestles with this same problem of evil, and he says in verse 14, their reward is in their life. Their reward is in this life. There's coming another life when there will be justice and righteousness for all. But these people receive a temporary benefit now, sometimes a temporary reward, but it's all confined to this present age. In Psalm 73, Asaph elaborates on that. And I'd just like to read verses 16 to 18, in Psalm 73. It says, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Now, some of us have been a little troubled by the things that we see. Until I entered into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their destiny. Surely you have placed them on slippery ground, and you will cast them down to ruin. Suddenly they will be destroyed, and they will be swept away by terror. Here's the point. God can take care of it. We can leave it with God to take care of the wickedness in our world. Now, that is not to say that we shouldn't do everything we can within our power. But in the end, God has his own unique ways of dealing with the wicked. A man by the name of Thomas Jones was walking through Hyde Park in London, England. And he saw a piece of paper in the grass and picked it up, realized that it was the middle portion of somebody's letter. But it made no sense to him. He said, I can't discern what this letter is trying to convey. But then it dawned on him, he didn't have the beginning and he didn't have the end. And sometimes we pick up a little piece of paper called our lives and it doesn't quite make sense to us. But we don't have the beginning and we don't have the end yet. But I can assure you this. The end is as positive as the promises of God. And the end is in his hands. Lord, Habakkuk had a struggle. First of all, God, why don't you answer my prayer? And then when you did answer, he had even a greater problem. God, why would you use those people to correct us? So, Lord, sometimes we confess tonight we don't understand. And thank you, Lord, that Habakkuk had the courage to speak it openly. And Lord, we don't mean to complain. We don't mean to bring a case against you, God. But sometimes we just have to say, Lord, we pray and it just seems like the answer isn't coming. And you said, just wait. Just be patient. Lord, we'd rather walk through the darkness holding your hands than through the light without your presence. So, Lord, sometimes our understanding is limited, but in those moments, keep our faith strong that we're able to trust you in spite of the things that we see around us and in spite of the things maybe even that are happening to us. Just say, Lord, we're trusting you and we believe you'll see us through. And as far as the wicked are concerned, Lord, vengeance is yours. You can handle it. You can take care of it. God, we pray for them that you would bring them to a state of righteousness as well. So, Lord, thank you for Habakkuk. And we just pray that when questions arise up in our minds, sometimes even in our souls, and can even trouble us greatly, God, that we will be able to say, but when I entered into the sanctuary of the Lord, then understanding came, and then I was able to trust. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you won't want to miss next week. Pastor Nicole, she's going to just tell you exactly how to deal with all of these situations. So, Pastor Nicole, you can do it. Next Sunday night, we'll continue the study in Habakkuk. But right now, we invite you to join us at the coffee bar because a significant part of our Sunday evening gathering is getting together, just catching up on one another and encouraging one another in the Lord. So thank you so much. Like I said earlier, you do get the Sunday go to night meeting in the midst of a storm metal. So the Lord bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.